Will you join me in thanking Dan for those great updates and also for his just constant leadership and service in our mix? Yeah, we appreciate you, Dan, very much. There were two times as a child that I encountered people in chains, at least two that really stand out to me. The first was when I watched A Christmas Carol, the classic movie, one of my favorites, but the first time I saw it, when old Ebenezer is visited by the ghost of Jacob Marley. You remember the scene? He comes in through the window and he's all chained up, and he explains how his stinginess across his lifetime had forged the chain link by link, he says. And I remember being astounded at the scene of this ghost dragging all these chains, but then I was also horrified when he released his mouth and it dropped. And second chain memory was a little more up close. I was riding in the car down south in the 1970s on a trip, and we passed a set of people in orange jumpsuits, prisoners, held together somehow. And my mom explained to me when I asked that they were part of a chain gang. Chain gang, yes, real thing. They were clearing brush and debris from the roadway. And I just remember thinking to myself, oh, wow, how horrible. Yard work is bad enough when Dad has me do that, but to have to wear chains, hope Dad never does that to me. I remember thinking. There's a quiet internal weight that many people carry in our day. It's slow to show up on the outside. On the outside, you can be productive, connected, and even admired, and still feel heavily chained. Chained by guilt over what you've done or failed to do. Chained by shame over who you think you are or who you think others think you are. Chained by a sense that no matter how hard you try, you're just never quite enough. And chained by uncertainty and longing. Could I ever truly belong in the faith family, in God's family? Could I ever truly belong? After all, what sort of faith family is this? Would I really be accepted? Would I truly be a good fit in this family? Is this family loving and gracious or shaky and shady and exclusive? For questions like these, Romans chapter 4 speaks a better word. It speaks something both ancient and urgently current. You can be made right with God. You can be made right with God, confidently belong in his family, not by your performance, but by faith. You can be made right with God, confidently belong in his family, not by your performance, but by faith. Take a look at Romans 4, 1 through 5. I invite you to join me there in your copy. Romans 4, 1 through 5. St. Paul says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God." Verse 3, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. At some point in life, we all ask, how do I become right and truly belong? At some point in life, we all ask it, how do I become right and truly belong? Paul begins with Father Abraham, a famous figure his audience would have respected deeply. He asks, what did Abraham discover about being made right with God? Now, this is not simply a theological question. It's a very down-to-earth human question. How do I fix what I've broken? How do I outrun my past? How do I mend my relationship so I can belong again? How do I silence the voice that says, you failed again? Many people today try to answer their question with bigger effort. If I work harder, I'll feel worthy, accepted, and included. Or if I succeed more, then I'll be enough. Or if I stay busy, if I just stay busy, I won't have to actually face my guilt. Effort alone cannot heal the soul. Effort alone cannot heal the soul. It can distract. Many of us live very distracted, but it cannot justify. Paul says something radical. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, if righteousness could be earned, then it would be a paycheck. But God is not handing out wages for moral performance. He's offering a gift. He's offering a gift. God offers us a set of gracious encounters right here. In Romans 4, gracious encounters. And here's the first one. Encounter the great exchange, faith, not works. The great exchange, faith, not works. Paul points to a single sentence from Abraham's life. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This was said of Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 6. That word, credited, is powerful. It's an accounting term. It means something that was placed into Abraham's account that he did not earn. Think about that. Abraham did not achieve righteousness. He received righteousness. His faith was not a work. It was an open hand, willing to receive. Imagine checking your bank account and seeing it deeply overdrawn. Every mistake you've made financially, every failure, every regret, it's all there, pulling you further into debt, and you've tried to fix it, but nothing you deposit seems to actually cover it and bring it up to where it needs to be. And you're losing sleep, plus most of your own waking moments, the account, it's still haunting you. And then one day, you log in, and the balance is completely restored. And not just brought up to zero, but it's overflowing. And you're like, whoa, wow. And some of you right now are checking your account to see. You didn't earn it. You didn't negotiate it. Someone else covered it. That's justification. That's Jesus making us right. God doesn't pretend that your debt wasn't real. He pays it. And then credits you with righteousness through faith in Christ. You can be made right with God. Confidently belong in his family, not by your performance, but by faith. We also encounter the end of boasting and the end of despair. Encounter the end of boasting and the end of despair. If righteousness comes by works, then some people can boast. But if righteousness comes by faith, then no one can boast. And no one needs to despair. That's important to note. Because in our world, people tend to fall into two camps. Those who think they're doing pretty well, and those who are convinced they've already gone way too far. Too far gone. And the gospel, Jesus' good news, disrupts both camps. To the first, it says, you're not as self-made as you think you are. To the second, it says, you're not as hopeless as you feel. Paul even quotes the famous Jewish king, David. His words from Psalm 32, David's words in Psalm 32, in Romans 4, 5 through 8, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then Paul quotes verse 7. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Notice it, not managed, not minimized, completely 100% covered. And we get to encounter true belonging like Abraham, father of a new family. Encounter true belonging like Abraham, father of a new family. Next verses, Paul proceeds with a bold claim. Abraham is not just the father of one ethnic group. Now, don't miss this, friends. He's not just the father of one ethnic group. He is the father of all who believe. Such gracious verses in Romans 4. Watch the next ones. Paul says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before, Paul says. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Verse 12. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. Verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. What Paul says about Father Abraham and the faith family is ripe, ripe with the story presented across Genesis 12 through Genesis 17. Genesis 12 through Genesis 17. Abraham was declared right with God way before he was circumcised. So circumcision was not what justified Abraham. Circumcision was simply an outward sign or a physical seal, much like your wedding ring. That neoprene or silicone or classic gold that's on a finger nearby you or your own, it does not make you married. Anybody can buy one of these. You can jump on eBay right now. Order one up. That doesn't make you married. No, 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 not at all. What makes you married is covenant. Covenant, a loving trust. trusting the other person and their promises, their commitment to you. That's what makes you married. The ring is just the outward sign. The family of God is not built on the outward things of background and achievement or heritage. It is built on faith. In 2026, that matters deeply. Because everywhere, people are still trying to base everything on the externals and still dividing themselves up by status and race and ideology and supposed success and socioeconomics and personal identity and power trips. We're constantly sorting ourselves into categories of in and out. Romans 4 tells us, Paul tells us, you can be made right with God, confidently belong in his family, not by your performance, but by faith. Who is wondrously welcome in the family of God? Who gets into the family of God? Addicts in recovery, executives in suits and ties, precious people battling cancer, students full of questions, and elderly people full of regrets. All of us stand on the same ground, faith in Christ, secure in his gracious family. Abraham became the father of a family where everyone got in the same way by trusting God's promises. Our trust and faith grow. Trust, faith in God, is not simply something static, like, okay, I did the download, I got it. We trust, and it keeps growing. Watch this beautiful piece of poetry. Enjoy, soak this up. In Christ, we grow steadfast and strong. We grow. Our faith keeps growing. It's not a one-and-done deal. We grow. We encounter hope against hope. We encounter hope against hope. It's one of the most beautiful lines here in Romans 4. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Abraham could be stubborn in a really good sense. Anybody know anybody that's stubborn? Anybody here, you are stubborn? Abraham knew how to be good stubborn. Stubborn in hope. Hear what Paul relates. He says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief. Here's how stubborn he was. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God promised Abraham descendants as numerous as the stars. But Abraham's body was as good as dead, and Sarah's womb was barren. Everything visible said, this is impossible. But Abraham believed anyway. Now, many of us are living in that same tension in 2026. Your situation says nothing will change. Your past says you'll always be this way. Your emotions say that there's no way forward. And guess what? Guess what? Faith doesn't deny any of this. Faith does not deny rugged realities in life. Faith trusts God beyond it. Faith says, I see the limitations, but I trust the promise. I feel the weight of the chains, but I believe in the grace. Faith says, I know what I've done, but I trust what Christ has done even more. Faith says, I feel shut out, but God's family includes me. Imagine standing in a room you've been in for years. And the room is Spartan. It's really basic. There's an empty table, just a single folding chair. It's a wooden, scraped up, banged up chair. And there are also shadows in the room, deep shadows. It's not completely dark, but it's full of shadows. And you've always heard that the adjoining room is wondrous. The adjoining room actually has an opulent table with many chairs and good food and much feasting, and people readily gather in the room and they rejoice. And the door in between your dark and Spartan room and the rejoicing room is locked. It's locked. Or so you think. Many days you've shuffled the furniture, trying to creatively reposition the table and the chairs, and you've batted at the shadows in the room, and you've gotten used to the darkness and the limitations. You've learned to live with it all, and you've stopped trying the door. And then a voice suddenly tells you, it's not locked. It's not locked. And at first you don't believe the voice. Why would it be that simple? But eventually you reach out and you turn the knob and it opens. And the door was never secured by anything but your mistaken, self-deceived, made-up assumptions. Guilty, uncertain, hopeless. It often works like that. These things and more convince you that you're stuck, in a room, that freedom is for somebody else. But in Christ Jesus, the door has already been opened. You can be made right with God, confidently belong in his family, not by your performance, but by faith. So we get to encounter Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promises. Encounter Jesus. Encounter Christ Jesus, the fulfillment of God's promise. Paul brings everything to its climax in the final verses of chapter 4, verses 22 through 25. Look there. He says, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins, and was raised alive for our justification. See, friends, this is where our faith is anchored. Not in wishful thinking, but in a person. The best person ever, Jesus. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised alive for our justification. And that means your sin was dealt with right there at the cross. And your righteousness was secured in the resurrection. Justification is not a feeling. It is a declaration. God declares you righteous. Just right. Because of Christ, the righteous one. So today, encounter freedom from guilt. Encounter freedom from guilt. Guilt says, you owe. Grace says, it's paid. Guilt says, you're defined by your worst moments. Grace says, you're defined by Christ's finished work. Here in 2026, many people are carrying these invisible chains. Regret over relationships. Shame over private struggles. Anxiety over not measuring up and fear of not fitting in God's family. But justification through faith means this: you are not on trial anymore. No more trial. The verdict has already been given. Righteous. Not because you performed perfectly, but because Jesus did. So encounter freedom from hopelessness. Encounter freedom from hopelessness. Hopelessness says nothing will change. Faith says God gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. That's how Paul describes God in this chapter. God specializes in bringing life out of impossibility. Dead dreams, broken identities, feeling like you'll never belong, exhausted hearts. None of these chains are beyond him. None of these chains are beyond him. Perhaps you've heard about Ben Sasse. Ben Sasse is the former senator from Nebraska who resigned from the Senate to become president of the University of Florida. Back in December, Ben shared publicly that he was diagnosed with terminal stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And in an interview with the Wall Street Journal, Sasse expressed how he regrets, deeply regrets, that he missed so many family dinners and ball games because of his workaholism. He said that if he could live all over again, he would be much more serious about time off dedicated to his family. But he also said that he takes all his faults and failures to Jesus. And he said this. Listen to what Ben Sasse said. I'm in need of the grace that only Jesus Christ's historical death and resurrection can provide. I'm in need of the grace that only Jesus Christ's historical death and resurrection can provide. Ben Sasse has read the book of Romans, and he's trusting in Christ, who breaks the chains of guilt and declares him right. That's justification. Not climbing your way back to God, but trusting that Christ has already brought you near. You can be made right with God, confidently belong in his family, not by your performance, but by faith. So encounter what faith looks like today. Encounter what faith looks like today. Faith is not passive. It's deeply active, but in a different direction than we expect. It looks like trusting God's word over your inner critic. It looks like coming to him honestly instead of hiding. It looks like letting go of that need that gnaws at your soul to prove yourself. Faith looks like receiving grace daily, not just once. Faith says, I believe you, I trust you, Jesus. I believe you, I trust you, King Jesus. Even when feelings lag behind. Even when circumstances resist the truth. Even when your past whispers, you'll never belong. Romans 4 is not just about Abraham. It's about you. It's about me. It's about us. It's about the family of God. Will you try to earn what can only be received? Or will you trust? Trust the one who justifies the ungodly. That phrase is startling. Think about it. The one who justifies the ungodly. Not the almost good enough. Not the nearly there. The ungodly. which means this message, Paul's message, is not for the polished, but for the honest. It's not for the perfect, but for the willing. If you feel chained today by guilt, shame, or hopelessness, hear this clearly. You are not asked to fix yourself first. You are invited to believe. Believe that Christ has done what you could not. Believe that righteousness is a gift. Believe that the door is already open. Your place is ready at the family table. And like Abraham, you will find that faith, simple, trusting, honest faith, is enough. Because it is not the strength of your faith that saves you. It is the strength of Jesus, the righteous one. I invite you to stand to your feet. Let's stand. The team is going to come to lead us in a closing song. But as they're shuffling here and you're shuffling to your feet, I'm going to invite you to watch that poem one more time and let your heart be encouraged and inspired in what it means to every day strengthen your faith.